She wasn't the most loving grandma. She was a pretty strict, hard rock woman. And so there were, she didn't really care because we just had to get the laundry done. So it was my fault. I got my fingers stuck. Yeah.
You got them out, though.
I got them out. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
My grandmother had this thing with spiders and slugs. Whenever she saw slugs, she poured salt on them. She hated them being in the garden. And she was convinced that every spider anywhere on her property was actually a demon and needed to be cast out. But, okay. What was her message to you?
Oh, that's easy. My Hungarian grandma, once she turned about 15, 16, well, she told me when I brought Garnet, my husband, home to meet her, was if you have sex, you will have a baby, and you will hate it, and it will be there for life.
Wow, that's stuck.
That was it. So needless to say, as I brought my grandchildren to my children to meet their great-grandma, it was not a happy day at her house.
My grandma was very proper, so it was funny because things that we said that we didn't think were inappropriate were apparently inappropriate. So we weren't allowed to say fart around her. We were only allowed to say putt-putt or toot.
Well, I'll tell you about the message of my grandmother. I'm going to speak next. Let's give the girls a big hand. That was great. Oh, yeah, I forgot about this. That's fun. Well, I can tell you about my mom's mom. And it's great to have mom and dad here, actually. They made it. We were praying for you this week. But I remember going to her house. And I remember she was the grandma who lived in the most amazing city in the world. I always wanted to go back. In fact, I love traveling Highway 3 there and back. She dyed her hair for as long as I remember, and the smell of her hair dye was usually part of our encounters, and so that's why, I don't know, I'm okay with dyeing my hair, but I'm a little late this week, apparently. She cooked. Now, Mom, did she do the cinnamon buns? Yes, she did. See, I knew that smell was in that house. Yes, they were homemade, and they were delicious. But she let me play freely around her home and at the park. Her house was vividly the most white little picket fence house you'd seen, except it had chain link fence instead. And she lived in Penticton. That's why it's the best city in the world. And actually, it was so profound to me that when Holden and I were out on a little tour, we were going back to see the girls in Golden. We actually filled a bucket full of Penticton sand and dumped it on Stacy's driveway and said, we need to go there. But something that's really memorable about my mom's mom is that in hospital on her deathbed, she gave me one of the most important gifts of my entire life. And that was a reinvented father. She prophetically spoke to my dad about his return to the Lord. And when she died, my dad followed through with that oath and became such a powerful influence in my life. And you know that, Pap. So it's ironic that I don't remember her as well as Grandma Diana, but she gave me so much, and I'm very grateful for it. I also remember Grandpa John, her husband, and he was a cook in the war, and I remember being usually in the living room, sitting with him. It seemed like we did card games and things like that, but Mum tells me that He used to be upset with the neighbor's tree that was growing into his garden. And so he took a hammer and copper nails and hammered copper nails into the roots to try and kill the tree. But also, the neighbor's dog was asphyxiating, I don't know. Oh, it was his own dog. Oh yeah, it was dad's dog. Okay, and he used his respirator, oxygen, to bring the dog back to life. I'm trying to imagine how you fit that over the dog's face, mouth, but whatever. Diane, without question, was my dad's mom. She was closest and a great friend of my childhood. Elementary school wasn't always easy, especially over lunch hour. And sometimes I would prefer to go to grandma's house than try and walk around the playground and find some friends to play with. She was always there. Many sleepovers. Afternoon, she loved me like a prince. Apparently, my sister says that she cried when my mom cut my ringlet hair. Do you remember that? She gave you a heck? Yeah, oh, there you go. But her passing was also an enlightening moment as I watched with amazement the sheer number of family and friends who thought, they all thought of her as one of their closest and most loyal friends. And I think that if I could imitate her in any way with my own life, I would hope to be a close friend to as many people in my life that God gives me strength to manage. And I'm pretty sure we sang "I'll Fly Away" or "When the Roll Was Called Up Yonder," I think, at her funeral. I'm pretty sure it's the loudest it's ever been sung because we wanted her to hear it from heaven. So those are my grandparents. And my dad's dad I never got to know, but he was a logger and he died young in his 40s. Hey, Dad. 37 years old. So something that also was unique, I remember my grandma singing "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," and that coming from the widowed wife of 6 male children. And they, yeah, God was good to you guys, but you definitely had some miracles going on in your life in that. The other one I remember is "Red and Yellow, Black and White, They Are Precious in His Sight, Jesus Loves All the Children of the World." You know the song too, there you go. So let's talk for just a moment about grandparents in the Bible. And I'm sorry I have a bit of a cold today. There we go, I'll try and freshen up every once in a while here. So many of us know the 5th commandment in Scripture, honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you. And based on that foundation, we believe that grandparents deserve, of course, the same respect that parents receive as well. The Scriptures tell us never to rebuke an older man or woman, but to encourage them as you would a father or an older woman as a mother. They're to be spoken with respect at all times because they are examples to us and living out the experience beyond our years. There are qualities that the Bible talks about that are in elders, and of course, you know, you may cross the line and think of elders in terms of deacons and presbyters or an official role in the church. But what's unique about the early church is that while there were roles to fill, still those who were aging were always set before the younger, and they had a lot of input and influence on the early church, which of course was the case in Israel as well with the Jews. So men were to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, sound in patience, women reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things. And so Each generation needs to see what love and maturity looks like and experience a relationship to that trait, those traits. I think that's one of the things that makes Grandparents' Day important, that we stop and make this emphasis, is that there needs to be a relationship. It is one thing to be a fantastic person with excellent experience and a lot to offer, but if you are not connected to the next generation, or if you're not connected to your grandkids, then it won't go anywhere. The youth and the kids won't remember the same things. Like I remember my grandma stroking my hair while I was laying on a wooden pew in church. Those connections are what bring the experience and the qualities of our elders to the forefront. Also, Scripture says that in the last days, there is a shift. There will be times of difficulty, and people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I think that means all parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving the good. And so if you ever want to know what the world would be like without the influence of our parents and without the influence and godly representation of our grandparents, there you have it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These will be the worst days in history, because there will be a connection that was once there but has been lost. Interesting that in heaven, when we read in the book of Revelation, around the throne of God, there are 24 elders seated on thrones, and they are worshiping God day and night, and they, of course, represent us, his people. But also, in Hebrews chapter 12, that classic verse, let us run the race set before us, since there is surrounding us such a great cloud of witnesses. You may know that. Elders are also like cheerleaders. And as those waiting for us to finish and cross the line, they are our forerunners who cheer us on in the struggle, free of sin, and finishing, of course, the race of faith. Let's talk about God for a moment. God presents himself as a grandfather as well. And I suppose one of the easy points is Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. The first words out of your mouth when you think about God is our Father. He is that second Father who is also your greatest Father and your closest Father. He is our Heavenly Father. Psalm 103, which we read a little earlier, says the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, but as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children. There it is. So the Lord pities those who fear him. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. That's an important statement. For as long as the story goes forward, and as far as the story goes back, and as wide as all the people who experience it, God is the ever-present Father from everlasting to everlasting of every generation. His righteousness is to the children's children, yes, to the grandchildren, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments and do them. And so God is the same Father of every generation. He is the one true Father that earthly fathers imitate, and he is the person who is revealed in Jesus Christ. I think that is something that is very critical to recover, that people say, well, you know, this Jesus, I can love Jesus, but I don't know about this God who's in the rest of the Bible. The apostles would tell you they are the same person. They're exactly the same person. God is love, and there are straightforward blanket statements about his character that no matter what you think that you're reading, God's character never fails. He is holy and perfect in every way, which means there is nobody fairer, there's nobody more merciful, and there's nobody more concerned about the state of this world than him. He is also the deliverer and rock of refuge. We're told in Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He is a father to the fatherless, the helper of widows, the defender of Israel. He is perpetually the ancient power of justice and leveler. And in his counsel with Moses, you'll remember as he spoke to Pharaoh, he uttered powerful threats against anyone who would threaten the security and freedom of the next generation. You know what he told Pharaoh? He said, let my people go. I want you to see a grandfather speaking that over the children's children in Egypt. Let my people go. In fact, actually what he said in that same passage is, if you don't let them go, I will show you a wonder in Egypt that your grandfathers have never seen. There would be so many locusts crawling in your house. Anyway, you can read it. Yeah, it's kind of like my dad is bigger than your daddy. I think that's probably the best way to explain it. But he is also God in the patriarchs and prophets. And so there are characters in the Bible who you get to know personally, you get to know them as you read about them, but they are also there as representatives of who God is and what he's like in the time and in the era that they serve. So think, for instance, of Abraham, right? Who was called the friend of God. And God said to Abraham, I will bless all nations through you. Now, was the significance really Abraham and his name, or was the significance that wherever Abraham went, he carried the name and he carried the representation of God on this planet? And so Abraham is someone you might think of. Jacob, sneaky Jacob, he's great. His name was changed to Israel, right? Prince of God is what his name means. And God wants you to see something in Jacob that is like him. I love this story. You know that Joseph had two sons in Egypt that would be the grandsons of Jacob. And when the grandsons were brought before Jacob, he was blind. He couldn't see. But what did he know? He knew that the firstborn would be on the right and the secondborn on the left. So Jacob switched his hands. The elder shall serve the younger. You know the story. That's a representation of God in that he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll choose whom I will have compassion on. You can't control me. And Jacob represents that well. Think of Moses. Fantastic. Moses, whenever I think of Moses and God, I think of God's conversation with Moses after the people at Sinai had sinned with the golden calves. And God was saying, I'm going to destroy this people, or I'll tell you what, I'll just send an angel. And Moses says, no, we're not going anywhere unless you're coming. And in that very conversation, you see how God the Father is speaking to his children, that he desperately wants to be with them, but that sin so powerfully separates them. And of course, he went with them, as you know the rest of the story. Samuel is another prophet, a great example. Noah, Daniel, Job, these are all ancient fathers of the nation, shown to be God's closest group of confidants who make his pronouncements, who carry his authority. You may also think of Simeon and Anna in the New Testament, who blessed Jesus. They were prophetess who had waited around for years and years and years, and they were at the temple when Jesus was dedicated, and basically they said, okay, now I can die. He's here. This is the one. they blessed him, and that was the end of the story. And Elijah is a fantastic father figure, as God would be, as his ministry was to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children. Well, I'm almost done, but I don't know if I'm going to make it. Okay, here we go. Grandparents, here's a verse for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Patience is one of the qualities that you have. It is absolutely essential. It is so important. It is that uncanny ability of grandparents to overlook the immaturity, the flailing progress of grandchildren regarding whatever it would be, doing the dishes, schoolwork, social struggles, health, hygiene, like brushing your teeth. Somehow you can see over it all. And we're reminded to bear with the failings of the weak. The key words being bear and failings. Failure is an important marker. It means that it's not lack of trying, it's that when they have tried, step in. So I know that if my shoes, if I couldn't get them tied, that would be probably a place where my grandma would step up. But scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's an important message to get out there today, because we have this message right now of boundaries that we're trying to get out. How do we love one another beyond the failures and beyond the hardships and beyond the attitudes and the things that separate us? And the scriptures say, man, if you are fighting that struggle in your life, especially with your grandchildren, you're in the right place. That struggle is real. That struggle is part of what we're encouraged to take on. And while it doesn't say to be abused with it, it does say that it's a hard go at times to overlook the failures of those that we are loving towards. We are told to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I kind of got to wonder how many times my grandma, I never heard her complain, but I wonder if there was a time when she was making my eggs when she didn't want to. If there was, I know nothing about it, except that her eggs and her toast were so good. It's a lot of butter on there too. Romans 15:1, we then who are strong should bear with the scruples or the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. And lastly, Galatians 6, if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work and let... Oh, nice. Thanks. I'm just going to try this. But I didn't burn my tongue, so I'm okay. Thank you. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Each one will have to bear his own load. So grandparents, if you find yourself asking that question about work or about trades or about how your grandchildren are developing, then you are doing the role of admonishment. And that is something special. How many of you know that when grandparents become angry and admonish, everyone knows, everyone in the room knows that grandma's mad, there's something going on. But it's going to be a family intervention for sure. And most grandchildren actually respond simply by abandoning their error, stubbornness, and quickly appeasing grandma or grandpa. You see, I also think that it's also one of the ways that grandparents continue to support their own children, their own kids, when they back them and say something that needs to be said. And as such, I know I appreciate that in my, especially in my daughter, Rebecca, because I'm not there to, you're closer. But lastly, and this is the thing that all of us know so well, it's the encouragement of grandparents that instills messages over and over through personal storytelling, through music, hobby, poetry, craft, that zealous praise of their skills and achievements and their most hopeful, optimistic assessments of the future. Going to grandma's house or grandpa's house often means special treatment, which is usually felt to be undeserved on behalf of the parents. But there is one example in Scripture that I'm going to wrap up with, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Maybe grab that, Linda. So Paul, in speaking to Timothy, who was one of his most trusty and loyal companions in ministry, a younger guy, was appreciating Timothy in the beginning of this letter, and he says, I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled again with joy. And I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it also dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. What an awesome, awesome statement. Timothy was a pastor, and he was a pastor in some pretty tough places. And his dad wasn't a Jew. His dad was a Greek. He didn't have a Jewish heritage on that side, but the faith of his grandmother and his mother was what brought a message. And what was that message? God has not given you a spirit of fear. It's ironic because Timothy's name means timid, and so obviously it must have been a correction that Eunice wanted him to know about, that God has not given that spirit of fear, but instead of power and love and self-control. And there was the message, and then Paul refers to an action. I referred to an action earlier today, my grandma stroking my hair, laying on the bench. Well, this is the action that Timothy remembers, the laying on of hands. You see, you can see grandma, you can see his mom, you can see the other elders gathering around as they prayed for Timothy not to be afraid, but to fan into flame the gift of God. That is a profound heritage right there. So the Bible actually packs this up for it and says, you know, grandparents, you have such a powerful role to play in the lives of the next generation. And the messages that you are speaking, they remember. And the experiences you have with them, it sticks. And the words of encouragement that you speak over their lives, like in the case of Timothy, are sometimes the thing that they will remember for years and years. They begin to become exactly what it is that you spoke. And so in our congregation, the legacy grows, it goes on, crossing seven generations. The great generation, the silent generation, boomers, Generation X, millennials, AO, Generation Z. And this congregation walks among giants, men and women of legacy and legend, whose presence in the lives of the youngest is the equivalent of an ancient mythical force. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given such strength and such close and living examples of what you want us to be. We pray this morning that you would bless each and every grandparent in this room and parents as well, and stretch and consider those who can't be with us today. We pray for an infusion of boldness, of courage and strength, especially in moments, God, when they are trying to work through their own needs. We pray that you would bless them today and honor them, and we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colleen. Oh, a birthday.
So we should sing? Not me, though.
What?
No, you go right ahead.
What? How many want to hear Colleen sing?
No.
All right, it's Colleen's birthday. Everybody ready? Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, Collins. Happy birthday to you. Bless you, buddy.